Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name's Jacob, and I'm one of the apprentices here at Trinity Para Hills. Now, who comes to mind when you think of a leader? For me, I think it's this guy, Major Winters. I don't know if many of you have seen the TV show Band of Brothers, but this is based on a real person, Major Winters, Richard Winters. He commanded the paratroop regiment Easy Company during the Allied invasion of Europe on D-Day. Now, he was an intelligent, he was a decisive man, and he cared for his soldiers. He's a great example of a good leader. What about for you? Maybe our Aussie culture makes us a little bit skeptical. So maybe some negative things come to mind. Maybe things like abuse of power, greediness, entitlement, ego, looking down on others. Or maybe not. Maybe you have a really positive experience with certain leaders in your life. So maybe you think of things like a noble character, strength of decision making, caring for those they're responsible for, and taking the blame when things go wrong. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been asking this question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And today we're going to take a look at Jesus as a new kind of leader. Jesus as a new kind of leader. Now, you might be wondering why we started at the end. See, the reading this morning is from the very end of the whole chunk that we'll be looking at. So why just read that bit out? Well, to be honest, we just don't have time to read it all out. There's quite a lot there. But can I encourage you all to read for yourselves, because there's so much in there and there's so much worth knowing and reflecting on. Today, I'm barely going to be scratching the surface. But why read those verses out? Why read those ones in chapter 8? Well, I think these verses, they really bring this whole chunk together. Jesus says those words, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Well, what does that mean? What is the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod? And who even are the Pharisees and Herod? Well, in the Old Testament, yeast was something that symbolized sin or wickedness or impurity to the ancient Israelites. And during the Jewish festival of the Passover, they would bake bread without yeast in it. It was to symbolize the removal of sin and impurity. And it reminded them of how they left Egypt. They left the yeast behind them. They didn't have time to put it in. And so the Pharisee and the Pharisees and Herod, they're two different types of leaders at the time of Jesus. So Herod is a man who has been set up by the Romans as the king over that area of ancient Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And the Pharisees are a group of influential social and religious leaders. So today we're going to look at both Herod and the Pharisees and ask how they compare with Jesus as leaders. And we're going to see if we can notice some of their yeast, some parts of their leadership which doesn't look quite right. So firstly, we'll look at Herod and Jesus, and we'll see this kind of leader who leads with power and authority. And then secondly, we'll look at the Pharisees and Jesus, and we'll think about the leader who shares wisdom or teaches. So first, let's look at the type of leader who leads with power. Now, when I think of this, someone like Genghis Khan comes to mind, right? He's a brutal and a feared leader of history. Through military conquest, he gained so much territory. And he's a pretty scary guy. Or maybe someone good comes to mind, like Mufasa, right? I mean, he's strong and feared, but he rules justly, and he keeps his kingdom at peace. Well, I think King Herod is also a kind of leader who rules with power and authority. See, yeah, King Herod is the current king over the areas of ancient Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and he was placed there by the Romans, who were the controlling superpower at the time of Jesus. And we have this strange story that begins in verse 14 of chapter 6, which really shows us a bit of who Herod is and what kind of a leader he is. So we see Jesus' name and message is spreading around as the disciples go out. And Herod, he hears about this. And he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead. I mean, why would Herod think this? Well, it goes into why. See, Herod had put John in prison because John had been rebuking Herod for marrying Herodias, who was Herod's brother's wife. And so Herodias didn't like John at all. But the passage actually says that Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. That's interesting, right? Anyway, it continues. On Herod's birthday, as he was having a fancy dinner with his high officials and his military leaders, the daughter of Herodias comes in and dances for everyone. And Herod was so pleased that he promised her in front of all his guests for whatever she wanted, up to half of his whole kingdom. So the girl runs back to her mum and asks her, "What should I ask for?" Well, her mother seizes the opportunity and says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So she comes back to Herod and asks him. Now, Herod is greatly distressed because he doesn't want to embarrass himself in front of his guests or to go back on his word. So he complies and he gives her the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Wow. Pretty disturbing story, right? I wonder if you picked up the yeast of Herod there. I think straight away we see that Herod is guilty and afraid, don't we? In verse 16 we see, "But when Herod heard this, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead.'" I mean, immediately we can see Herod is guilty and afraid. That's a leader you want, isn't it? And look how immoral he is. I mean, he's taken his brother's wife and he's put John, who was innocent, in jail. And in fact, he feared him as a righteous and holy man, but he keeps him in prison anyway. He knows he's innocent. So far, not a great leader. And then next, he's manipulated by Herodias and her daughter into beheading this innocent man. So he's weak, and he's violent too. He's got blood on his hands. So we can see now why he was so guilty to begin with. Wow, what a leader. Guilty, afraid, immoral, weak, violent. Now, when I was a teenager, I was in the Army Cadets for a few years, and it was mostly pretty fun. But it was kind of disturbing to see how quickly teenagers could abuse power. As soon as you get a new rank, you just start abusing the people beneath you. And it's disturbing how quickly this goes to your head. And it happened to me, in fact. I got promoted to Lance Corporal or Corporal or something, and I started treating those under me very harshly, except maybe the ones I liked. See, it's so easy for people when they get power to abuse it, isn't it? But now let's have a look at Jesus. We see straight away that Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been healing sick people. And we've seen this all last week, haven't we? Then we see this remarkable display of Jesus' character. From verse 34. "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." And it goes on to show how Jesus, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he miraculously feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. See, Jesus shows his character. He heals, he feeds, he has compassion. There's no yeast in Jesus' leadership. Can you see the difference in qualities between Jesus and Herod? Also, do you notice how Herod, he has the appearance of all the power. He's the king, right? But he's scared and he's kind of spineless and easily manipulated. Herod has this fake power. But look at Jesus. He heals the sick. He performs miracles. He somehow duplicates or makes bread and fish out of only a few. I don't know how that works. But he clearly has real power. He has supernatural power. And look what Herod does with his power. He takes his brother's wife. He takes John's freedom. And eventually he takes John's life. What does Jesus do with his power? He heals. He feeds. He gives. And he doesn't just give a little. Have a look at verse 42 of chapter 6. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Jesus gives abundantly. His generosity is overflowing. See, Jesus is a new kind of leader. Jesus says, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of Herod." Well, maybe Herod's not around today, but I think there are many leaders in our world whose lives are so attractive. They appear to have real power and wealth. But if we look a little closer, we can see that there's so much yeast. They just take and take and take. Follow the leader who has true power and who uses his power not to take, but to give, and to give abundantly. Follow Jesus. We've just heard about the kind of leader who leads with power. And now let's look at a second type of leader, one who leads with wisdom. Maybe a good example is someone like Yoda from Star Wars. Right, he's the Jedi with wisdom and he's got these ancient ways of the Force. So he can provide wisdom and help so that they can defeat the threat of the dark side, you know, overcome the Emperor. That's a good example, maybe. Here's a bad example. Maybe a bad example is someone like Andrew Tate. He teaches young men to be aggressive, to be emotionless, to treat women poorly. And many people have followed him because of his teaching. So we can see this type of leader in the world around us. And the Pharisees are the kind of leader who lead with wisdom or teaching. Let's look at the Pharisees now. So we're in chapter 7, and we get this strange encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples eating food without first washing their hands, which seems odd. And maybe it's something your mum tells you when you're little, but it seems a bit out of place here. Why do they care so much? But the passage goes on to explain that the Pharisees, they observe this tradition of ceremonial washing, where they wash their hands every time before eating. And you might think, oh, they're just worried about germs. But the Pharisees are not concerned about bacteria. See, they're taking the Old Testament laws about being ritually clean, and they're adding more laws to them. They're adding their own traditions. And they challenge Jesus about why his disciples don't follow the traditions that they hold. Well, Jesus has some strong words for them about this. Look with me in verse 6. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And then Jesus goes on to describe this other tradition which they hold to, which is actually against the Old Testament laws. Look from verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So the Pharisees are teaching people to say that they've devoted money to God so that they can get around the law that says that they should look after their parents. We can see the yeast of the Pharisees here, can't we? They add burdens. They nullify God's word. They're only really concerned with outward appearances and traditions. And they neglect the heart. Their hearts are far from God. But let's look at Jesus. See, after this, Jesus begins to teach. And he goes on to explain that it's not what's on the outside that defiles a person, but rather it's what's on the inside. It's what's in a person's heart. Look at verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." See, Jesus, he cares about the heart, what's inside people, and he turns attention to the real problem. And then following this, we see more of Jesus' character again. He drives a demon from a Greek woman's daughter. He heals a deaf and a mute man. And then again, he performs another feeding miracle. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." Jesus heals, he frees, he feeds, and he shows compassion time and time again. See the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees? The Pharisees have only fake wisdom, which is just a bunch of human rules. These rules don't do anything useful, but they just add burdens to people's lives. They neglect God's true commands. But Jesus has true wisdom. He shows people the issue is not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. See, the Pharisees have fake wisdom. Jesus has true wisdom. And again, we see that Jesus gives and gives abundantly. In verse 8, "The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." Jesus is a new kind of leader. Jesus says, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." See, I reckon we can sometimes fall into this kind of yeast. We can become moralists, and we can be swayed by that kind of teaching. If we do good to others and live a good life, things will go well for us, which is not totally untrue. But we can be so concerned about outward appearances that we miss the inward appearances. We miss the heart. And I think it creeps into Christian life very easily as well. Are we coming to church regularly? Are we reading the Bible regularly? Are we praying regularly? Are we giving to the poor? Jesus says we need to look at our hearts. The problem is in our hearts. So we've seen that Jesus is a new kind of leader, one with true power, not fake power, and one with true wisdom and not fake wisdom. And Jesus doesn't use his true power to take or his true wisdom to lay up burdens, but instead he has compassion and he gives abundantly. So what now? How do we respond to Jesus? Well, there's some different reactions to Jesus from this passage, And I'm not going to be able to cover them all, but I want to focus on three different reactions to Jesus. So the first one is Jesus' hometown. This is at the very start. See, they actually recognize both Jesus' power and his wisdom. And they also see the good that he's doing. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? So they actually recognize what Jesus is doing. But then look at their response. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, they don't respond by following Jesus. They actually take offense at him because he's so familiar to them. I wonder if that's you today. Maybe you really do believe all that Jesus has done, and you recognize his power and his wisdom, but you're ignoring him, or you're even offended by him. Maybe you've written him off time and time again. Can't you see that Jesus is worth following? Jesus has compassion. Jesus gives. And Jesus draws us to our real heart problem. Now, the second reaction I want to look at is the disciples. See, the disciples see time and time again the miracles that Jesus is performing. But they still don't understand who he is. Like at the end of chapter 6, this is after the first feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had just walked on water. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And then next, as Jesus is about to feed the 4,000 in chapter 8, his disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" They've just seen the first feeding. And then in the passage that was read out, "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." See, the disciples, they'd seen all these miracles, but they still doubted Jesus. It's like they forget who he is. And when we read this, we get so frustrated with them. You know, we just want to talk some sense into them. But I think that's us sometimes as Christians. We say we follow Jesus, but we so often forget his power, his wisdom, how good he is. And so we worry about things around us. We forget his compassion. We forget his abundant provision. We need to know this and remember this. When we feel other worries and anxieties creeping in, remember who it is we follow. Who is our leader? It's Jesus, the new kind of leader. I reckon that those verses there that were read out are for us. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Remember who Jesus is. Now, the final reaction I want to show is the Greek woman from Syrian Phoenicia. Now, this woman begs Jesus to drive a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus' response is a little strange. But we can see that Jesus is trying to show her faith, to display her trust to us, the reader. And her response shows the faith that she has in who Jesus is. Look at verse 27. "First, let the children eat all they want," Jesus told the woman, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. See, she recognized Jesus' power, and she trusted that he could heal her daughter, and she asked for his help. I think we need to have that response. We need to recognize Jesus' power and wisdom, and we need to ask for his help, and we need to trust him. Because as we've seen, Jesus gives, and he gives abundantly. And in fact, as we see later in Mark, Jesus gives his own life. Jesus is a new kind of leader. But we also need to be reminded, I think, of Jesus' warning here. Be careful. Watch out for the yeast. Watch out for sinfulness and wickedness of worldly leaders who don't have your best interests at heart. Don't be charmed by their apparent power or their apparent wisdom. But instead, follow the one who is a new kind of leader, who has real power, who has real wisdom, who is compassionate, who heals, who shows us our real problem, and who gives and gives abundantly. Let me pray for us now. Father, we praise you as the almighty and all-knowing God. And we thank you for your son Jesus, who is a different kind of leader, and who shows us that he has true power and true wisdom. And we thank you that he has shown us that the real problem is not outward appearance, but our hearts. And we thank you that he gives abundantly to those who put their trust in him. Please help us to do this. Help us not to write Jesus off because he's so familiar to us. Help us not to forget his goodness, but help us to truly trust and follow him and accept what he gives us. Because we know that Jesus gives more than just bread. He gives us life. In his name we pray. Amen.